Well, this evening we'll be continuing to look at Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, found on page 283 of your pew Bibles. And I'll begin the reading this evening at verse 15. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so much to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Well, this morning we looked at those verses just preceding this, from verse 6 to 14, and there we saw the return of Naomi. She had been moved in light of the word that she had heard, that God's gracious benefits had once again been showered upon Israel, that their time of famine had been broken, and that there now was again an abundance in Israel. And she knew that life in Moab had proven extremely difficult. It hadn't been a place of bliss, a place of peace, a place of plenty. But instead it had proven a place of heartache and loss and calamity. It hadn't been an escape from the hand of God's discipline. But it seemed as if there had been a magnifying glass that had made even more intense that punishment upon them. And so Naomi had come to the mind that it was time to return, and as she went, her daughter-in-laws followed her. So great was their desire to be with her, so impacted had they been by the household of Elimelech, that their desire was not to remain behind with their countrymen, but instead, in love to Naomi, to the one who truly had been so pleasant to them, to the one who had raised up their husbands, they desired instead to follow her. And we saw that there was a lengthy discourse between Naomi and her daughter-in-laws on that road, where she pled with them to go back home because, one, she felt that their time in Israel may be a time of hardship as well. Them not being of the people of Israel, them being Moabite women, them being viewed as those who had been cursed of the Lord, the loss of their husbands at an early age. And she felt that their opportunities may have been greater had they merely returned to their mother's home and there been prepared again for some type of an arranged marriage that would have yielded for these two young women an opportunity to enjoy security and peace and the pitter-patter of little feet within their homes. But every time that Naomi would make an argument, we see that these young ladies would dig in their heels and they would say, "No, we want to go and return with you to your people." And Naomi had to increase her pleading and enlarge her arguments, pointing out to them that there was no way that they could trust in her ability again to produce for them suitable husbands. She was old. She was beyond childbearing years. She was beyond that age of being remarried. And even if she could have, she says, "Would you have waited until my sons were born and grew and thus were prepared for marriage? Are you prepared to again wait a lifetime in order to remarry?" And after this second set of arguments are laid out, our passage this morning ended with a split amongst these two young ladies, Orpah kissing her mother-in-law and returning to her people. But Ruth's resolve increasing. And she is described there as having clung to her mother-in-law. She did not wish to leave. And that brings us to where we take up this evening in verse 15. Naomi reads the situation. She says, "My argumentation has been partly successful. Now one has gone back." And she tries again to plead with Ruth. She says, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back. She's going back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." This is Naomi's final shot at trying to convince Ruth to go back. And Naomi's assessment says something of what it was that led Orpah to leave. As for Orpah, the draw of family, the draw of those things that were familiar, even that sense of relationship or identity tied to the gods of Moab play a part in that decision of Orpah to return to her family. And yet, once again, the argument of Naomi doesn't produce the desired effect upon Ruth. But instead, we see that the tables are kind of turned at this point. Whereas it has been Naomi who has been uttering the commands and trying to make the arguments for her daughters to leave her and to go back, we now see that Ruth assumes the position of command in her response in verse 16. Ruth says with great emphasis, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you." The mild young girl has found her voice. Once again, trying to impress upon Naomi her love, her commitment, her desire to follow after Naomi. But we also see here that God is clearly at work within the heart and life of Ruth, such that Ruth wants to stake her claims not in the thought that life will be better if we go to Israel, not that my life will not have difficulties, but she wants to enjoy some of those blessings that she's heard so much about within the household of Elimelech as the word of God has been read and preached and taught. Ruth's desire is to see for herself this promised land. Ruth's desire is to see the evidences of God's good pleasure that He pours out upon those whom He has called to be His people. Her desire is to go and to see and to see the possibility of God's redemption, God's forgiveness expressed even over the life of this one whom she loves so much as a mother over Naomi. Ruth takes command and says, "Do not urge me to leave. Do not ask me or command me to return from following you." Ruth goes on in her statement, in kind of a chiastic structure, she builds out this argument back to Naomi. And we see her staking her claim. She says, "Don't urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. For your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried." You see, she begins by reiterating to Naomi her resolve, her commitment. She says, "I will go wherever you go. Nothing shall separate us, Naomi. Where you go, I will follow. Where you make your home, I will make my home. And those whom you have called your people, those whom the Lord has called to himself, they shall be my people as well." Perhaps Ruth could remember those accounts from God's word of others whom he had been pleased to engraft into the people of Israel. Perhaps she recalled the accounts of the Rahabs who had been engrafted into the people of God, taken out of Jericho and given homes within the people of God. Such that Ruth knows this God of Israel to be one who is forgiving and who is not ultimately and definitively opposed to all other nations, but rather he is a God who delights in those who love him and who seek his face and has time and time again dealt pleasantly with all those who call upon his name. Not only will her people be the people of Ruth, but she says, "Your God will be my God." Again, as we say, in that place, it was customary in those nations for them to often tie their identity to the local deities of that nation or that locality or that community. But here, Ruth says, "No, I am not a follower of Chemosh, the god of the Moabites. I am not one who follows these local deities. But rather, I too have seen the might of God's hand, even as it has demonstrated its disciplining of you, my beloved mother, in this place. I have seen his strength, and I will call your God my God." Ruth's commitment is not contingent upon success or material blessing. But it has everything to do with Ruth's view that these things are so much better than what she has known in Moab. And her statement testifies to a great hope in the God of Israel. Now, if you recall from this morning when Naomi had made her arguments about sending these daughters home after they had so faithfully served her, she had called upon God to bless them. Ruth was paying attention, because Ruth too calls upon the God of Naomi. Calls upon God to be a witness of this commitment, this oath that she is taking before her precious mother-in-law. And she says, "May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Not only does Ruth pledge to follow, but here Ruth also calls on God to punish her if she would ever fail to uphold her pledge to Naomi. And then we come to verse 18. When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. We had come to the end of all of the arguments that Naomi could think to utter to this, her daughter-in-law. Naomi finally grasps the fact that Ruth's resolve will not diminish. Naomi's arguments have, in one sense, fallen on deaf ears. They've proven ineffective. But yet we also have here what had to be a great comfort to Naomi. We mentioned this morning that Naomi may have been concerned that perhaps her taking in tow these daughter-in-laws would have been more of a proof of her fear of being utterly alone, that she then wanted to compel them to go back to their families lest she ever be guilty of ruining their lives by causing great affliction to come upon them in a foreign land away from all the comforts of their families. But here Naomi now realizes that God has not stripped away everything from her, but that God has left her with a very committed daughter-in-law who, by her statement and by her resolve, demonstrates her great love and respect and care for Naomi. And there was nothing more that Naomi could say. There were no other words she could utter. And perhaps for a long time they walked in silence along the road, continuing with Naomi leading the way and Ruth following behind. But then in the latter portion of the portion we're looking at this evening, verses 19 to 22, we see that God brings them to the end of this journey, this great return to Israel. We read in 19, "So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' Upon their return, the whole town is abuzz." As we mentioned 2 weeks ago, this was a well-known, a very influential and important family there in Bethlehem. This would have been one of the older families. And we could see and we saw testified to their affluence probably is what allowed them to make the determination and empowered them to take it upon themselves to leave Israel in the midst of that famine and make their way to Moab and there establish themselves. But what a different appearance this would have been for those in Bethlehem as they saw this once glorious and well-known family now reduced to such an extent, a family that had left Israel. Naomi, Elimelech, their two sons, now with only Naomi returning, followed by a foreigner. And they had been gone for at least 10 years. It could have been more like a decade and a half that they had been gone from Israel. And the stress of the losses, the weight of God's hand upon them, certainly would have etched out so many new lines in the face of Naomi that even those who knew her, perhaps they were even family, when they saw her return, shook their head and wondered, is there any way that this is the one that they called pleasant? What has happened to Naomi? Where is the rest of her family? Why is she dressed in rags? And who is this company that she is keeping, this foreigner from Moab? So many years had passed that now to see Naomi, the withering effect of age and pain were now etched on her face. The absence of Elimelech accompanying her without her grown children in tow, and sharing that company of the Moabitess would have drawn speculation. And you can just about hear the whispers in the crowd as they pointed and talked amongst themselves, and they tried to determine what it was that would have possibly caused just these two to return. Perhaps you've done this. Maybe this has been something you've noted when Facebook has chosen to put up a memory on your Facebook timeline from 10 or more years ago. We're just about there to where Facebook's been around that long. And you look at the picture and you almost have to take a second glance, because we've aged. Or those in those pictures have aged a great deal. You look back 10 years in my own family and our numbers were quite a bit fewer 10 years ago. We would have only had two in tow instead of four. And there were a lot less white hairs on my head and in my beard. Well, the same is true here of Naomi. Add to that the aging that happens due to stress and pain. You know, there are often accounts of individuals who undergo great trauma, sometimes even have that dramatic whitening of the hair that happens almost overnight because of the stress upon their bodies. Well, here, all of their friends take a look at Naomi and she's hardly recognizable. So great is the change in her face and her countenance. Perhaps even in the way in which she carries herself, because in their time of knowing her, before the famine hit, their family did well. She may have carried herself with great dignity and a lightness in her step. But here she is dragging her feet as she comes back. Perhaps even being weighed down by the thought that she had sought to escape the justice of God. She had sought to escape His discipline. And she had learned a bitter lesson that God's arm is extremely long and it cannot be thwarted. She responds to them. She hears the whisper. She says, "Do no longer call me Naomi. Rather, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Naomi takes this opportunity, perhaps because there is this great crowd that has developed around her, to answer them all at once so that she doesn't have to tell this story again and again, recall her many losses. And she lays aside that name of pleasance as ill-fitted for her present reality. And instead, she says, "Call me bitter." For bitterness truly epitomizes these last years of my life. That name speaks to the trials and the troubles that have befallen Naomi and that have weighed upon her body and her spirit. I mentioned this morning that Naomi's definition of lack changed dramatically, because now she looks back and she says, "I went away from this place in the midst of a famine full." It's typically not why we leave in a famine, is it? We leave because we think we're empty. We think we have great need. But she says, "The need that I experienced at the beginning of that famine was nothing compared to what I feel now. For now, the Lord has brought me back empty." Now she acknowledges here that it is the hand of the Lord that is at work in her life at this time. It is the Lord that has drawn her back to the promised land. And you can see and you can feel the wrestling that Naomi is going through as she understands the heaviness of the hand of God that has been upon her. Even seeing these things as calamities brought on her by God. But yet she is back in the place of her God. She is back humbly. She is back broken and empty by the leading of God. Naomi attributes these calamities to the disciplining hand of God, yet she doesn't despise God for it. Rather, she returns to the promised land, to the care of His hand, and even to the care of her fellow Israelites. And so we come to the end of this first act of the book of Ruth. That first experiment of trying to escape and make a life better outside of the promises and away from the promises of God has proven a great failure. A new understanding of emptiness and need now is understood. And once again, these two have returned to Israel. And Ruth would have been observing these things. We don't see Naomi introducing Ruth to those, or introducing Ruth to those who are gathered around her. In fact, Naomi seems to be fully absorbed with her situation right now and answering the calls of her former friends and acquaintances and family members gathered. But these would have been educational opportunities for Ruth as she would hear the testimony of her most beloved mother-in-law, attesting to the power of God and laying herself now before God for His care and provision. And we can see a foreshadowing of what is to come as we get to verse 22, where it says, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem, the house of bread, at the beginning of the barley harvest." And we're going to see next week how it is that God, through His wonderful laws, supplies this broken family with their bread, as He preserves for them portions from the fields that they will glean. Let's look to God in prayer. Almighty God, what a wonderful account You have been pleased to preserve for us within this first chapter of Ruth. For Lord, You have set the stage and You have reminded us again of the foolishness and folly of our seeking for ourselves other ways and leaning upon our own understanding and our own capabilities and strength rather than resting in You and seeking the counsel of Your word. Lord, You have reminded us again that You are a God who does punish wrong. You discipline Your children. But Lord, You discipline them because You love them. And You want to see them corrected. You want to see them once again enjoy Your glorious presence and communion with You. And so, Lord, may we not be so tied to our sin that, Lord, when we face opposition, when we face trial, when we are punished for the sin within our life, that we do not double down in our sin and continue to press forward against You. But Lord, may we relent. Lord, may we repent of our sin. May we seek Your face. Lord, may we swallow our pride and humbly come before your throne of grace, seeking that forgiveness found only in Christ. Lord, that the weight of your hand that we may have experienced would be lifted, and instead we would feel the security of your grasp, the peace of your presence, the joy of our salvation. And Lord, as we have had opportunity to hear of Ruth's response to the pleas of Naomi, Lord, there was something that Ruth saw, something that she had observed and learned and now desired for herself, something that she might call her own. And Lord, what a beautiful thing it is to see when we hear such utterances from those around us that attest to their love and their great first love in you. Lord, we pray that as we go from this, Lord, that we would be diligent in evaluating our hearts to root out any sins that remain, to declare them before you, and then, Lord, to flee from them. Guide and direct us by your hand. And in this coming week, as we look into chapter 2, Lord, that you would guide us by your Spirit as we see your wonderful provisions for those whom you were at work in here. And Lord, may it bring to our minds the memories and the evidences of the way that you are presently at work within our lives and the lives of those around us. That Lord, we may sing your praises. That we may offer you our thanks. And that we may be quick to give an account to all those whom you put across our path who would ask us why we seem to have hope and not despair. Why we have peace and not turmoil. Why we are filled with joy. For Lord, it is all by your hand, our glorious giver of life. And we pray these things in our risen Savior's name, that of Jesus Christ. Amen.